Well, there are three elements to a great joke. Three elements to a great joke: the premise, the setup, and the punchline. The premise sets the scene. It tells you, where am I? The setup creates expectation and friction. But the punchline, you're the man. That was scary. The punchline is where the money's at. The punchline is what you least expect in that moment. It's where your expectations are shattered, and it is why we laugh. We laugh when we get surprised. We laugh at these times. And so, let me tell you a joke. The premise: a man walked into a forest to cut down a talking tree. The setup: you can't cut me down, the tree exclaims. I'm a talking tree. The payoff, or the punchline: man, you may be a talking tree, but you will dialogue. Some of you all are like, sure wish Mateo left those notes downstairs. Oh, man. This is just good humor, right? Now, it's cheesy. It's corny. It's painful. But these are the elements to a good joke. And these jokes happen all the time in many different forms. But the premise, the setup, and the punchline are always there, but you may not expect it. And those are the funniest jokes, the ones you don't expect. One time, my wife and I were in foster care training in North Carolina. The premise: we were listening to our instructor go over on time. It was hour over, and we were just oddly bored. We're like, this has got to end, right? Now, in that day, we were watching this TV show called The Office. Oh, you've heard of it. Yeah, little-known show called The Office. And in it, there's this character named Dwight Schrute who practices a calming technique on his boss, Michael Scott, that in the moment I just thought was the perfect time to do for my wife here. And so we're sitting in foster care training, and I'm just rubbing her back. This is the setup. And, you know, maybe petting her hair. And it just hit me. I don't know why. This moment, and I said, crack the egg on the head, and the yolk runs down, and the yolk runs down, and the yolk runs down. Put the knife in the back, and the blood flows out, and the blood flows out, and the blood flows out. And I said it quiet enough and whispered enough to where no one else heard, but my wife felt like a bomb went off. She was like, and she was so shocked at this moment. She just looks at me like, no. And if you ever had to sneeze and you had to hold it in, it makes you want to sneeze more. The same thing is true when you want to laugh. If you feel like you have to laugh, but you're like, I can't, it is inappropriate for me to be laughing in this meeting at this moment. And just made her laugh, want to laugh more. And so she's trying to hold it in. She's crying and her face is going red. She had to get up and walk out. Yeah. It's because it was so unexpected. It's the surprise that makes it so funny. God tells jokes too. And God tells a joke in Genesis 18 and 21. He tells not a corny joke, not a cruel joke. It's not at Sarah's expense, but a holy joke. A joke that is going to upend our expectations. And it's so surprising that the joke ends in a boy being named Isaac. And that name means he laughs. He laughs. And so the question is not, why did Sarah laugh? The question is, what did Sarah's laugh reveal? And that's the title of my sermon here this morning, is What Laughter Reveals. What Laughter Reveals. And the way we're going to talk about it is actually in that setup for a joke. We're going to look at the premise, the setup, and the punchline. So the premise:
Remember, every good joke begins with this premise. It sets the stage. It introduces characters. It kind of is world building in this way. And today's premise is pretty simple. It is God coming near. God coming near. God showing up. Because what happens here today, three visitors arrive. Abraham welcomes them. He gives some hospitality, feeds them some food, bakes some bread. And it's just kind of all very ordinary. You're going, kind of a boring story. But some of the best stories are when you reveal that the thing that you thought was ordinary was extraordinary. Because in this ordinary moment, God shows up. That when God says that in verse 2, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby, it's so understated. Three men. Who are these three men? We find out later. It's God and two angels. You're going, oh. It's like watching a good movie and you realize at the end, you're like, that guy at the beginning, he's been there all along. He was the killer. He was the key to it all. And you go back and you look and you say, who are these three men? It's God and two angels. It's like very understated of who just shows up. But Abraham doesn't know it. Abraham doesn't know who shows up at his door, and what does he do? He just shows out with radical hospitality, just radical hospitality. It says, verse 6, get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Now, three seahs is equivalent to 36 pounds. Get 36 pounds of flour and bake some bread. Like, what is happening here? Is this Magnolia? Like, are we a tourist stop? Who are you feeding, Abraham? What is happening? It doesn't stop there. He says, okay, and also, let's go grab our cow over here, Charlie, and let's kill Charlie, and let's have some steak. You're like, this is a lot for some random strangers that are coming here. Like, I don't do that when some random strangers come to our house. We say, hey, we have a snack drawer. Would you like a granola bar? If Abraham would have done that, he would have missed out on this divine encounter, on this divine experience. I think many of us miss out on these extraordinary moments because we just write them off as too ordinary. Going, yeah, be gone. Don't bother me. Just three random strangers. But what does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews tells us this in chapter 13, verse 2. He says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. You might be missing out on an opportunity to show hospitality to angels or even God himself. And so let's open up our dinner tables a little more. But why does God let Abraham do this? You think about that? Like, if it is God and angels, do they need 36 pounds of flour? No one needs 36 pounds of flour. Do they need any food at all? No. So why does God let them do that? I think it's because before God fulfills on a promise, he wants to eat a meal. Before God says, you're forgiven, you're blessed, be gone. No, he actually says, I want to dine with you. Because I think many times we think of Christianity as just about forgiveness from sins. And yes, it is that. But it's more than that. It's communion with God. Where God says, I actually want to be with you. Let's spend time together. Because I love you. And I think we doubt that too much. All we want to hear is, I'm forgiven. It's hard for us to believe that God says, I actually want to spend time with you. Do you have all day? That's the God who shows up here. That is the premise here. We have a God who shows up, who dines with his people. And so that's the premise, the setup. Now the setup creates tension, right? It creates these expectations, and usually they're absurd. And this one is the most absurd expectation here. Verse 10, God says, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now the one problem here is Sarah's whole life up until this point has told her differently. Sarah's whole life to this point has told her differently because Sarah is 90 years old at this point. She's had 90 years of evidence telling her, I will not have a son. 90 years. This is not just a one-time thing. This is 90 years, decades. And then 25 years ago, God made the promise and said, hey, you will have as many children as the stars in the sky. And now, 25 years later, no kids? You have to be wondering, maybe I misinterpreted that promise. Maybe he just said, there are lots of stars in the sky, and I wanted to believe it to be true. It's so easy to doubt when you have to wait that long. And so what does Sarah do when she hears that you will have a son? In verse 12, Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed. Now, there are different types of laughter. I've been told I have hundreds of types of laughter that I have when you laugh to different responses. So if something is mildly funny, I go, exactly like that. If something is funny that other people find funny that I'm not really sure I understand the punchline to, I go, but if something is really funny for me, I have what I call the Frankenstein laugh. Others might call it like a horse laugh or so. And it's more like, I don't know if you have something like that. But those are different types of laughter, and they reveal something. You're not laughing equivalently. You're laughing at things for different reasons. We have laughter that reveals something different. So there's surprise laughter. There's bitterness laughter. There's disappointment laughter. There is all types of laughter. And what happens here when Sarah laughs? Her laugh is, ha, yeah, right. Yeah, I'm going to have a kid. Sarah's laughter is not a joyful laughter. It's not the horse laughter. It's the laughter of a once hoped dream that you learned it's dumb to hope for that. You learned to not hope. It's years of infertility, decades of waiting. It is absurd for her to hope this way. And God's promise only intensifies the pain. I mean, giving someone false hope is cruel. Saying, oh yeah, you'll have a child. When God secretly would believe, no, that's not happening. That would be cruel of God. And so she is not struggling with a bad week. She's had decades. She's not skeptical. She is exhausted. It's done. The dream is dead. Cynicism feels safer than faith. Disappointment hardens into an emotional self-protection. It calcifies to protect you. What is cynicism? Here's my definition. Cynicism is wounded hope. Cynicism is wounded hope. Something that you hoped for, but now you have decades of waiting, arguments of why that may not be true, and it's just taking the wounds. And I think one of the enemy's favorite strategies is to convince us that disappointment is safer than trust. That cynicism protects us from vulnerability, which it does. Don't put your hope out there and you won't get it crushed. If you don't put your hope out there, then you don't have to worry about rejection. If you don't put your hope out there, it's fine, it's normal, it's safe. And that's Sarah's laughter. Ha! Sure. Sarah's laugh reveals she believes that reality is fixed, that the future is closed, that she is the joke, that people are laughing at her. And so all of us can relate on some level to that level of cynicism. Some of us may have had a relationship that never healed, a dream that never came to fruition, a prayer unanswered, or a promise unfulfilled. The laughter of the cynic is learned. you learn to not hope. Sin, when that happens, cynicism becomes a prison. Because yes, it's safer. You won't get hurt in this way. It closes you off from pain, but it also closes you off from wonder. And I think one of the saddest things in the world is as you get older, you start watching the light in people go out. And you start seeing the wonder is just gone. I mean, spend 5 minutes with a kid and you realize there is a lot of wonder. Like, kids can spend hours just like looking at the way an ant carries a leaf on its back, like they just discovered a new planet. Like, oh my gosh, it's incredible. You're like, they got stars everywhere in the sky. You're like, yes, they do. There's rainbows that connect. There's a double rainbow. Like, there is just such joy and wonder in our children. And it's something happens as adults. It's as if we've learned the trick to a magic trick. And we go, oh, that's how it's done. Not interested anymore. And we're just not interested in the world anymore. We've lost our wonder. We just say, no, the world's fixed. This is how it works. You get embarrassed. You get let down. There is no hope. And we just watch the light go out. That is the laugh of the cynic to say, I already know how this story ends. But that's contrary to the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not a call to become childish, to just, you know, believe whatever in that way, but it's a call to become childlike with wonder. Because faith begins when we admit God's future may be larger than our imagination. That God's future may be larger than our imagination. God may have something more in store. And so Sarah laughs, but she hasn't even heard the punchline yet. She hasn't even heard the joke yet. And so let's get to the punchline. The punchline. In a joke, the punchline overturns our expectations, right? It's where God surprises you. And so in verse 13, God says, why did Sarah laugh? Now, if you were in God's presence and you laughed at God, you might expect something more of a negative reaction in this moment. Like, how dare you? Don't you know who I am? You know, I could crush you like a bug. But God responds with a question. Why did Sarah laugh? And throughout Scripture, God's questions are often invitations to Adam and Eve. Where are you? Of course he knows where they're at. Why did Sarah laugh? Why are you laughing? It's to reveal the woundedness under the laugh. thank you. As one who loves self-deprecating humor, I have to ask that question, and it hurts. Why am I laughing at that? It reveals something that I'm scared to unearth. Why are we laughing? What? We're scared of the punchline. We're scared that God's going to kick us out of his presence. Remember, the religion says we got to earn ourselves and make our way to God, but the gospel is that God is going to come down to us. And that's the God who's, remember the setup, God came to Abraham. He says, I'm going to have a meal with you. And still we push God away. And still we laugh at God. But God comes to Sarah and says, why do you laugh? And then he answers in verse 14. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Answer that, Mosaic. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Yes. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Yes. I hope our answer is no. I think we doubt it many times, but the clear answer is no. The joke is not on Sarah. It's not on her ability. The punchline is God's surprising faithfulness. The joke is that God is still going to come through on this promise. And so in chapter 21, verse 1, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And so here's the miracle. A child is born and Sarah laughs again. But this time her laughter is not cynical. It is full of joy. It's a joyful laughter, not one of doubt, but delight. And so what this passage is teaching us is that despair is not ultimate. Your despair is not ultimate. The world is not fixed. Death is not ultimate. God is writing a larger story. Do we believe that? That God is writing a larger story, the one that we can't even imagine yet. God is writing a larger story for Sarah, and he's writing a larger story in the arc of Scripture, because years later, another promise comes to another woman and says, you will have a child. And everyone's saying, yeah, sure. One was too old for it. One's not even married. And so Jesus comes when we least expected it. That this is the punchline. God is like, I am going to make you all laugh in wonder, in amazement. Because verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is the center of Christianity. It's this conviction that dead things can live again and that the future is not fixed. And that the best punchlines are still being written. That God is still writing these jokes, these moments for us to laugh and to marvel and to say, I can't believe you did that. And when we laugh, it is contagious. It is so contagious when you hear other people laughing to not laugh along with them, even if uncomfortable, if you're not sure what the joke is. But a lot of times it's you're saying, this is awesome, this is wonderful. And that's what happens with Sarah. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Her joy became a witness to the watching world. Her joy was a witness that people said, look what God did for her. Look at her delight that she names her son Isaac. He laughs. She names him Isaac because here's the moment that was the spot of the deepest wound, and God brought deliverance. And sometimes that's where we find the most laughter, is the spots where we have these deepest wounds and finally God brings deliverance to. And you go, I don't know how you did it, but you did. I don't know how you brought me through that. I don't know how you saved him or her, but you did. These are the moments that we go, oh, I shouldn't have doubted. I shouldn't have doubted like the cynic, like Sarah. I should laugh like Sarah with the joy in response to what God is doing, that God is still writing these stories. Your joy is a sermon. Your joy might be the best sermon ever preached. Better than a sermon Malcolm or myself might preach is your joy. I've seen it amongst you in community where people around you are going like, you confound people with your joy. People go like, are you ever anxious? Do you ever worry about stuff? You're just always joyful. And sometimes people might fake it, but you can tell when they're not. And you're going, there's something there. And it's infectious. It's contagious. And people want to be a part of it because your joy is a sermon. Can we be Christians who are responding to the goodness of God, not trying to put on a face, a facade, but seeing God's goodness and faithfulness and responding with wonder, pushing back against a world that is training you in cynicism and saying there is no hope. There is only despair. It's an act of resistance to be joyful in this time today. It's your prophetic act to say, I will not let the darkness win. And I will remember the goodness of God because God is good all the time. All the time. That's right. Now, let me say this to y'all. This story ends with Sarah holding a baby. And it's this beautiful moment. But I just want to say, not every story in Scripture and in life ends in that way. Right? This was a specific promise given to Sarah that he will fulfill on. And I think we need to remember that not every prayer that we pray, God is going to answer in the way we want him to answer. That also happens in Scripture. And so I want us to be able to see and not misperceive what is being said here. Some might say, well, if you just trust God enough, he will answer all of those prayers. And that's why Sarah got what she got. It wasn't that at all. In fact, most of the story is around Abraham and Sarah's doubt. And God was still gracious in this time, right? But I also don't want us to miss what the point of this story is. The point of this story is in God's faithfulness, in God's goodness, that he has not forgotten his people, and that disappointments are not final. And so let me ask you, Mosaic, what makes you laugh? What brings you that joy? What surprises you? Are you willing to be surprised and willing to be open to God showing you a new way? Are we living like the cynic in Genesis 18, or are we living like the hopeful wanderer in Genesis 21? Let me give you a so what for this week. First, open your table. Open your table. God came to Abraham's tent, and he didn't even know it. It was in this ordinary moment. And if we aren't careful, we're going to miss these extraordinary moments because we just think everything is ordinary, everything is fixed, the world's closed, God doesn't do anything miraculous anymore. If we're careful, we're going to miss all of that. So open up your table with a stranger, with someone new, and say, yes, come literally to my kitchen table, and let's have it out. Who knows? You might entertain angels. Secondly, I want you to name your Sarah laugh. What is the thing I immediately laugh at in scoffing when God says this might happen? Is it something along the lines of my marriage could never heal? Or I'll never change? Or that person will never come to faith? What is your Sarah laugh, the area that you are just very cynical about? I name it and hand it over to God, because God is still writing stories. Let's not finish the story for God. Let's let him finish his own story. And then lastly, let's preach through joy. Sarah said everyone was laughing with her. The Christian witness is this. It's helping people hear the punchline. Can y'all help people hear the joke, hear the punchline? Because the world says that death wins. The gospel says resurrection wins. The world says the story's over, and God says the story's not yet finished. There's still more redemption to happen. And so let's preach through joy. There are some people around us who can't hear it through a physical sermon. They'll tune me out. But they will see your joy and wonder, how are you so joyful when the enemy has thrown so much at you? And you are able to share with them, even just in a small moment, there's a reason for this joy. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Can God do anything? Absolutely. Is anything too hard for God? No way. So when God sees your joy, or when those people see your joy, they will praise God for it. And so let's preach through our joy. Let's open our table, name your Sarah laugh, and let's preach through joy this week. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this moment. For the